Good morning. Yeah, good morning to those out on YouTube. There are three basic modes that you have in Scripture. You have the annunciation part, where it says, this is what you are to believe, this is what is true. You have the part which is gives us the representation, which is, okay, here are example of people who followed, and here are example of people who don't. And then, of course, you have the application, which is the part where this is how you apply this. I always would tease Dr. Harton that he taught a course called Practical Theology. I said, well, okay, that must mean everything else is impractical. But, you know, it should have been, instead of practical theology, it's applied theology, where, okay, this is what we believe, but this is what we do because we believe it. And so, however, there is a separation between action and actually compliance. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of physical indication. I mean, the Jews, they had circumcision. The Jews had the Sabbath day. The Jews had the tithes, the feast. Well, they can do all those things and still not be submissive to the Lord. Of course, they can do it physically, right? Just like Christians said, they can come to church, right? They can carry a Bible. You know, they can talk the jargon. There's a lot of non-Christians who fit in very conveniently in the Christian churches because they know what? They know what to do exactly. They know exactly, okay, this is what they do here. This is what I'm saying. They stand up and say this. And so you have that very poignantly over in 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel is confronting Saul, and he basically tells Saul, listen, the Lord is more concerned with compliance than your offerings, right? More concerned with a humble heart, you know. And so so Nehemiah is coming back, and he finds things in total disarray after he'd report to the king. Now, the opposite is true, too, as we see in this passage, is if you do not see wholehearted compliance, it means the heart is not with the Lord, right? Matter of fact, Jesus one day stopped, turned to his disciples, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not do the things I tell you to do. If I'm Lord, I should be what? Yeah, should be obeyed, right? I mean, if I'm Lord. And so we pick it up, the story here in Nehemiah 13, verse 15. It says, in those days I saw people in Judah treading the wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in the sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes and figs and all kinds of burdens, which they brought in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling the provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, and as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded the gates to be shut and charged them that they must not be open till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do it again, I'll lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. So Nehemiah had come back, and all the things that he'd set up had been undone. And so the Jews were to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, one of the things that in his last speech to Israel that Moses said to the people, says, is following the law too hard? Is this too difficult? Did the Lord demand something that was, you know, overly burdensome? I mean, if you take a look at the law, none of these things are overly unreasonable, right? Like, you should have no other God besides me. Like, you should not profane the Lord your God, right? You, or make any graven image. Children obey their parents. I mean, these are not overly burdensome things. And so the Sabbath day, which, by the way, was to be for the benefit of man, you had very few regulations. They were to cease their labors. He gave them a day of what? A day of rest, right? He said you're to rest on the Sabbath day. You're not to do your normal activities. You're not to do your normal burdens on the Sabbath day. It's supposed to be a time of rest, a time of reflection, time of celebration of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Lord wanted the Sabbath day celebrated. It was not supposed to be something overly burdensome. It's supposed to be, okay, you know, 6 days the Lord created the heavens and earth, and the seventh day he ceased from his labors, right? And he says that's the pattern was set to mankind. Now, so God had set this pattern that 6 days you labor, seventh day that you rest. And he commanded that. He commanded that in Exodus 20, verse 11, part of the Ten Commandments. And even though the church has given no commandment concerning the Sabbath day, God did set aside a pattern that there should be rest 1 day a week. We find over in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Also, we find over in Revelation 1 that the church met on the resurrection day, right, a Sunday. That was, now a lot of people call that the Sabbath day. That's not the Sabbath day. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 5 makes a distinction between the two, that, you know, those people who claim to be in Christ are still keeping the Sabbaths, and they're still keeping the feast, and they're still keeping all this. Well, the Lord had fulfilled all that. And so you can't be a half Jew and half Christian. He made two into what? Into one. And so one of those who's trying to keep him says, and the writer of Hebrews warns them not to go back to that. Those are rudimentary things. They're already fulfilled. The church is totally different than what the covenant of Moses was. And so those who still keep feast days and sacrifices and Sabbath day observe stuff like that, that's not part of the church. That's Old Testament. That's covenant, Old Testament covenant. Now, Nehemiah left Jerusalem in proper order. Now, I want you to notice, as he comes back and resets things in order, he already done that before. I mean, it's not like this is a brand new thing. When he left, there were singers, you know, at the gates. He had the Levites and the priests were in the temple. The tithes were coming in. All these things are being done. The Sabbath day is being kept. He leaves, and he figured that, okay, I set the pattern. And one of the things that's intriguing to me is the fact he left his brother in charge, but he doesn't mention, you know, that he confronted his brother and said, what are you doing, you know? Apparently his brother was not a very forceful leader, imposed his will. And so he comes back and everything's unraveled. And now we're not told how long he was gone, but apparently it wasn't all that long that all this stuff should have come apart. And by the way, let me mention this as a side note. if you allow something to be compromised a degree, that's just a test. It'll keep going. It'll keep deteriorating. So we allow this. That shouldn't allow this, but okay, we'll allow this time, and then they'll add something else. Now, you know that raising children, right? Give them an inch, they'll what? They'll take a mile. And so this had to be strictly enforced. By the time he comes back, everything's unraveled. So he left it in proper order. He left to... There were guards there at the gates. The gates were closed at sunset. They were closed all day on the Sabbath day when he left. He returns and discovers everything's been turned upside down, including having to buy in the temple. Now, the tithes of the grain and the oil and the wine were no longer coming into the temples, so the Levites returned to farming. As I mentioned last week, the Levites weren't even supposed to have any land because they were supposed to be supported by the people, by their tithes, by bringing it in. And by the way, when you're supported by the people, you're depending on them to what? Fulfill their obligation, right? And so that's what the whole faith missions is about, right? The missionaries are depending that people back home are going to support their work, and so that they have, because they don't have a way of making income when they're on the field. They're depending on the church and Christians to back them up. And so the singers had abandoned their post, because singers have to eat too. And so they abandoned their post. The Jew, he came in, and not only was that happening, he found the Jews were treading grapes. You know, the old-fashioned, you pour the grapes into the grape press, and they'd stomp them with their feet, and the juice comes out, and they, yeah, I know it sounds very appetizing, doesn't it? And the juice comes out, and they make it into wine, which, by the way, until Welch's came along, you know, that's what happened to grapes, and till pasteurization came along and vacuum sealing and all that came along. You let grapes sit, they turn to wine. If you let it sit long enough, it turns to what? It turns to vinegar. You know, and we have that at the cross, right? They gave him that sour vinegar and gall, you know, the Jesus when he was on the cross, you know. And so they were treading grapes on the Sabbath day. You know, the Jews figured, well, if I can earn quite a bit on 6 days, I can earn a lot more on 7 days. By the way, it doesn't say this here. I guarantee you, though, that they never kept the Sabbath or the land, right? On the seventh year, it's supposed to lay fallow and not to plant a land. The Lord will give them an abundance in the 6 years. So tie them over till the next crop. And we have places in Scripture which indicate that never happened either. Year of Jubilee wasn't really honored. You know, Ezekiel talks about that. And so the merchants from Tyre used to come, and they'd bring their preserved fish, salted fish, and they'd bring wood, and they'd bring other items to sell, and they'd come in and spices and things like that, because the Tyre was the center of commercial maritime commerce. Tyre originally was an island, but when Alexander the Great came, he knocked down the city on the shore, threw the stones and thing, and made a causeway across to Tyre, and went there and knocked Tyre down, which was, by the way, prophesied in the Scriptures. And so so they were selling things, and the same violation. Now, Nehemiah, I want you to notice this is an important verse in this narrative. He says, don't you realize these are the exact same violations that caused the Lord to send us into exile to begin with? We're going to see that in the next passage, too, with the foreign wives. He said, don't you know the very same thing that caused the Lord to come and punish us then is the same thing you're doing now? It doesn't seem to be a connection, right? Doesn't seem to be awareness. What are you doing? Don't you fear the Lord? And so Nehemiah is completely frustrated. By the way, you see this frustration in Moses, right? You saw it in Joshua. You saw it in Ezekiel. You saw it in Isaiah. You saw it in Jeremiah. You know, is this too hard to do? Have you ever told your children that? You know, said, is this so difficult? You can't obey it? I'm sure you never had to do that, right? that you just can't. It'll be easier on you and easier on me if you just comply. This isn't that hard. You know? But the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, this old saying that many people lie when the truth would actually be of more benefit. You know, exactly. And so here you have this. And so besides idol worship, the Jews had disregarded provisions of the law. By the way, one of the reasons you have the law, and this is stated several times in the Old Testament, is a test, right? Are you going to obey the Lord or not? Is this something where it's going to show your heart? You know, if you love me, you're going to obey me, right? You're going to obey me and before a humble heart. But a lot of times people rebel not because they want what they're rebelling to, because of the fact they just don't want anybody to tell them what to do. And so I'm going to control my own life even if I make a mess of it. And so we come here. So he said, you disregard the law. Matter of fact, that's how we begin in Malachi chapter 1. There's 10 accusations the Lord had against the people. And the first one is, you bring the blind, you bring the diseased offerings to me. Take it to what? Take your governor. See if he'd be happy with this. You know, that's the exact same thing we had all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain just brought some of his fruit of the ground, some of his crops. Not the best, but just what? Some of it, you know, just to be able to say I complied with this that I was required to do. Matter of fact, Amos 8:5 is kind of interesting, you know, where Amos has listed all these things that the Lord has against Israel. This is the northern kingdom. This is right before they were captured and taken away by Assyria. He said, and you say this, you say, oh, when is the Sabbath day going to be over so we can buy and sell? In other words, you know, I hate this Sabbath, hate this thing. Man, I'm just chomping at the bits. They missed the whole point, right? He says, the Lord knows your heart. He knows that you hate the Sabbath day because of the fact that you're greedy. And he said, you know, this is one day that I don't have to buy and sell. And so he said, oh, when's the Sabbath day going to be over so that I can buy and sell? You know, Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah says a whole flood of goods were coming into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And so Nehemiah comes in and Nehemiah says, okay, we got to do another reset. And who does he confront? He confronts the nobles, says, you guys are supposed to be leading here. And instead of you leading in the righteousness, you're leading in the wickedness. You know, Jeremiah talks about the shepherds who've done wicked things and scattered the sheep abroad, you know. And so he said, you guys are the ones supposed to be leading. And you don't have this moral leadership. And so the people are coming and sinning because that's where you led them. And so Nehemiah had to reorder the worship all over again. He kicked Tobiah out of the storerooms that he had moved into because Eliashib, the high priest, had invited him in the temple. He started moving the tithes of the grain and oil and wine back in. He set people in charge to collect the tithes. The Levites and priests and singers were renewed to their work, put in their positions, started over. Nehemiah set guards at the gate. Once again, he said, listen, at sundown, this gate gets closed. All day on Sabbath day. Remember, their day went from sunset to sunset. I don't know whose idea was to start a day at midnight. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But anyway, that's where we are. But theirs was from sunset to sunset. And it shut today. Now Josephus says that what they did is they would stand on the corner of the temple, what's called the place of the blowing of the trumpet. Isn't that clever? And they'd blow three times, saying that the work week is ended. Then they'd blow three times, saying that the Sabbath day had begun, and all work was to cease. Then at the end of the Sabbath day, they blew three times, saying that the Sabbath day had ended, and blew three times that the work week had begun again. And it's kind of interesting, and I think it was in Kathleen Kenyon's excavation of that area of the temple that she uncovered a stone which was labeled the place of the blowing of the trumpet. So the very stone was labeled there that this was where the trumpeter stood, blew the trumpet to announce the beginning and the end of the Sabbath day. Now the merchants from Tyre would keep coming around the wall expecting it to be open and everything. So they camped around the wall. And Nehemiah came and said, so why do you camp around the wall? We're not opening it on the Sabbath day. And so he warned them twice. He said, listen, you do it again, I'm going to send ICE after you. No, I'm going to, if you do it again, I'm going to come and lay hands on you. And so they didn't do it again, says, because we're not going back to the normal way that you were doing things when I wasn't here. And so Nehemiah had to enforce the law to ensure compliance. Now listen, compliance should have been automatic. You know, these people are supposed to be the covenant people, right? It should have been, okay, we're covenant people, and this is what covenant people do. But since they weren't doing that, had to be enforced on top. But nobody can be forced to comply and serve the Lord from the outside. You have to decide. You know, one of the things, we have the four core values in the Silver Air Patrol, and one of them is integrity. Doing what is right, even if nobody's watching. It's not what you are when you're around fellow Christians, what are you when you're not, right? That's the compliance. And so those who love the Lord joyfully obey him. It doesn't have to take somebody to force you to do this. Oh, you shouldn't be doing that, or you should be doing this. It's the fact those who love the Lord, and by the way, there's three things you have to understand about it. Number one, the instructions aren't hard. It's not difficult to know what the Lord wants, right? Number two, the choice is clear, right? And number three, you got to decide. You have to decide if you're going to obey the Lord. Now, what we have the second time here, the second of three times, where Nehemiah said, look, Lord, just remember me, what I've tried to do for this people. You know, don't take it away. You see, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel were not going to be judged by the Lord by how the people responded, but how they served. And one of the most important aspects of these men is the fact that they had to make sure they didn't get weary in well-doing, because we have a tendency to say, well, I'm not going to get any results. What's the use, right? But the Lord is telling them, say, listen, you hang in. Nehemiah said, just remember me, what I've tried to do. And he's echoing what Moses said. He's echoing what Joshua said. He's echoing what, you know, a lot of the prophets said, like, Lord, I'm trying. You know, I'm trying to set this example. By the way, it's a frightening thing when you take a look at Isaiah 57 and verse 1. It says, "Woe unto the land when the good man's taken out of it." So if Nehemiah wasn't there and they continued on, it'd go right to destruction, taken away again. And eventually, of course, during Jesus' time, you are going to have another exile, you know. Well, let's pray and let's take comments or questions. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this passage where Nehemiah is setting things over. We know that we have to be examples. We know that we have to be those who continue to do what's right, even if others are not doing what's right. And Lord, just give us a blessing, Lord, that as we seek to serve you, Lord, in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen. Comments or questions? Silent majority. Go ahead, Robert.
But it does seem a little strange that God, the Sabbath, is the only, I guess, the only of the one of the Ten Commandments that we don't really intentionally try to adhere to as it was written, as it was given to them at the time.
Right. Yeah, of the ten, that one is not in effect for us. It says over in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 11 that it has been given to the Jews as a covenant indicator. In other words, it was given to them in the fact that that was a symbol of the covenant. They had two symbols of the covenant. They had the circumcision, and then you had the Sabbath. We have two symbols, right, of our covenant. We have the baptism, we have the what? The communion. And the baptism is done once, circumcision is done once. It'd be hard to do it a second time. And the Sabbath was done weekly, and of course the communion is done as often as we gather to do. We remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection until he comes. And so you're exactly right. That one is no longer in effect for us.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
The others are even the one, you know, serve the Lord only. That's more of an internal mental process, you might say. And, you know, obviously you don't have idols. And then all the others seem to be more of, you know, good moral things to do that even can be accepted by others that aren't Christians, aren't following God. That we keep the same standard. They don't realize it's the godly standard, but it's. But can most of those can be accepted? But yeah, that's the one that's required outward evidence that you're actually doing it.
Exactly. Yeah, the first four commandments are Godward. The last six are, you know, horizontal with man. Okay, Kevin?
I was just going to say that it's the only one that isn't repeated in the New Testament.
Absolutely. Matter of fact, one of the things that always has intrigued me is the fact there is no regulations we've been given as far as the meeting on the Lord's Day. It just said they did. No. And the tithe isn't repeated in the epistles either. Yeah, as a man's prospered. Well, exactly. Yeah. And of course, 1 Corinthians 16 is not even referring to gathering for the church, but it was a gift to be sent out to Jerusalem and the saints there. So we have been given
freedom
and general guidelines, and then we are to apply those things. But yeah, we're not given. Now we do have, of course, the commandment in Hebrews 10:24 and 25 that not to forsake the gathering together as manner of some, and so it talks about assembly, but it doesn't give us any regulations about it. Exactly. Yep. Good point. Well, they were supposed to. Now, people don't realize what the tithe is in the Old Testament. They would give 10% of all that comes into the possession. But then there was a first fruit offering. Then there was a half shekel per head of household every year for the temple. So when you added it all up, it, you know, you're getting into 17, 18, 19%, you know, when you're talking about all the offerings that they were to be given. But the tithe is 10%. And that began where? That began with Abraham, who gave a tenth of all that he had to Melchizedek. And so you had this pattern. And then Jacob said, if you bless me, I'll give 10% of all that I have. And so you have this tithe concept going all the way back to Genesis. Yeah. Yeah.
Saved and lost, that the world needs a jubilee. The people that, the rich ones, we don't know really who they are exactly. They want their money back. I mean, everybody, we're in debt. You're going to see now that because of inflation, people have used their credit cards and they've tacked them out. Now it's going to go deeper into a recession because there's no more money. But if you look at the world scene, we're in trouble. We need a jubilee. We need to say, okay, let's erase and start over.
Yeah, not quite sure how that'd work out. there's a lot of people. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You had something else?
They asked why the Sabbath day happened. Why?
No, that was just a command. They understood it. They just ignored it, like treated it as a different day, and so, which gave you an indication what their attitude actually to the Lord was, right? You know, it really didn't matter to them, you know. Well, if they ignored the Sabbath day, God would come down with judgment. Remember the very first case you had after the Sabbath day was established was they found a guy picking up sticks to make a fire. And Moses said, okay, what should we do with this guy? And the Lord says, stone him to death. Like, wow, that's a pretty hefty judgment. Well, an example was set there. This is very important. Steve?
Those people, those first century Jews, those Jews that made all these rules in that 400 years of silence, they really weren't the same type of thinking as these people we're studying today. They had made their own rules. They became legalists. And they didn't have the same issue as these people. And they had the same issue as human beings in general, but...
Yeah, the pendulum had gone the other way. So instead of idol worship, they went the other way and said, well, so we won't get back into idol worship. We're going to make all these other rules. There's 647 more rules they added to it. And to keep it so much so that it was like a choker around their necks, you know. There's no indication in the scripture that you weren't allowed to walk more than a certain distance, you know, on a Sabbath. It had to do with carrying burdens, you know. They came up with a rule that a burden is anything that's more than the weight of 3 figs. Well, where do you find that, you know?
Or they could put their toothbrushes in that Sabbath day.
Well, exactly. I mean,
they never let them go there.
And that's why in Matthew 23, the Lord says, you know, you go halfway around the world to gain a convert, and you put a burden on them that you wouldn't even lift with your little pinky.
Yeah, you make them a twofold child.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and so that's why one of the themes of Galatians is this idea of religious liberty. You know, and Paul says all things are permissible to me. Now, we understand he means all things that aren't sinful, but not all things are beneficial. And so he talks about liberty in Christ, you know, not sin, but liberty. He says, you know, he warns in Romans chapter 14, he says, you know, who are you that judges another man's servant? Before his master, he stands or falls. Right? Go ahead, Robert.
Serve the Lord, or more to just save his own self? Because over and over he keeps saying, begging God, don't judge me by my results, just by all this hard work I'm doing. It really makes me question what his motivation really was.
No, he wants to serve the Lord, but yeah, there's a certain like, God, this isn't my fault. This is, of course, he's just, his frustration was. And by the way, Paul had the same thing with the Corinthians. Go over to 1 and 2 Corinthians. Is the fact that we've set up this beautiful, wonderful worship of the Lord who came and he saved you and everything else, and you're still going off doing fleshly things. What's with that? So Nehemiah's frustrated. And here's one of the things Nehemiah's frustrated with, and I know this is my opinion, but I think you can see this, the same in Moses and same with Joshua, is the fact he figured if I set this up, the people would be glad to follow it. This shouldn't be a problem. And why does he think that? Well, Nehemiah chapter 10, they said, oh, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. And in chapter 10, they said, we're not going to forsake the house of our God and all these, but he ended up doing just the opposite because their hearts had not changed. And I think that's emblematic when the Lord says, these people approach me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.
Do you think, let's say not to deal in ignoring Sabbath day and things like that, do you think there was any, oh my God, fear of the Lord, kind of like a lightning bolt or something?
No. No, and that's the key point there, you know. And Jeremiah, the people told Jeremiah, "We're not going to do anything, whether good or bad." You know, told Ezekiel, you know, that there's not going to be any judgment. I mean, our fathers are doing the same thing; everything, nothing happened to them. And then they complained that you know the fathers have eaten sour grapes and set the children's teeth on edge. And Ezekiel 18. Well, exactly, and so Ezekiel 18 or 8:11 is a very important passage. It says, "Men's hearts are lifted up to do evil because justice isn't speedily executed." And the Lord is long-suffering; he wants compliance. How? Yeah, exactly. Volunteer. He doesn't want to force it. I think we see that in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where God waited for David to repent on his own, right? Waited for him to repent. He didn't, so he sent Nathan. And I'm the opinion, I know it's just my opinion, but had he repented on his own, I don't believe the judgment on David would have been as severe. We have that same indication over in Revelation chapter 2 in Thyatira. He waited for, it says there, verses 11 through 15, he says, he waited for Jezebel to repent, but since she did not, he's going to kill her children and put her into a bed of affliction. And so he wants us to come back on our own and to repent. No, I know. Right. Yeah, absolutely. You know. And people think that they're not doing wrong if judgment doesn't immediately fall. And that's not the way it works. You know, it's like in Proverbs where it says, the harlot gets up, takes a bite of an apple, wipes her mouth, and said, I've done nothing wrong. You know, because nothing's happened. Go ahead. Go ahead, Dave. Yeah.
Do you think he had the afterlife in mind, or was it only for this life that he cared?
Oh, no. I think both. I think the Old Testament, and we could see that in several points, understood the idea of reward, understood the idea of doing well, but they also understood this concept of getting results. And Nehemiah is just frustrated because all I've done, there's no results, you know. But you had that with Jesus, right? It says in John chapter 1, he says, he came for his own, and his own did not receive him. And so the hearts of men are desperately wicked, you know. So one of the things, and this is so important to understand as we close here, is the fact that serving the Lord is its own reward. You don't necessarily see the results here. But if you're serving the Lord, continue to do so, not be weary in well-doing, but because you will reap if you don't faint. Well, I think she kind of understood it. One other thing that happens so frequently now is, especially young seminarians come out, they're going to do these great things. Church is going to just blossom and grow, and, you know, it's, you know, they're going to have to build new buildings, and it doesn't happen that way most of the time. You're just called to be faithful. Who the Lord blesses, he blesses. But to whom much is given, much is required. And so you just serve where you are called to serve and let the Lord take care of the rest. Okay, John, why don't you close this here?
Dear Father, we thank you that, again, we've been in your house for the Sunday school time and continuing to study these passages from Nehemiah, and how we see Nehemiah is seeking to serve you and seeking to change others, but he's being discouraged or doesn't think he's effective. And so thank you, Father, that we've had this follow-on discussion. We can see that you just call us to serve from our heart to you and to be a good example and to teach those around us and to trust that the Holy Spirit would touch them and bring fruit according to your mercies and your grace. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless us as we dismiss. We look forward, Father, to being in the 11 o'clock service and ask that you would bless and protect us in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.